We're in 2 Kings chapter 8 tonight. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. We want to think about the Lord's watch care over our lives. Let's bow together for prayer. Oh, our Father, how pleasant it is to be here tonight to deliver your word to your people and to discuss it even amongst ourselves, to realize the greatness of all that you have given to us in the food, the spiritual food of the Word of God. We pray that our hearts would go out to you and to this truth tonight, that we would realize the great care that you exercise over our lives, the great love that you have for your people, the wonders of how you order all things for the good of your people and for your own glory. We pray that as we study this small portion of Scripture, that many truths would come home to our hearts with power. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 8. Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, "Arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine. And furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years." So the woman arose and did according to the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. It came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done." Now it happened, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, "Restore all that was hers, and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now." Well, next week on Thursday, we will be celebrating Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving Day in our nation. This is a good thing, I believe, because we ought to be thankful as a nation for the Lord's mercies to us, just as much as we are thankful for everything that the Lord does for us in providing for our many needs individually and as families, in things both physical and spiritual every day of our lives. But we as Christians ought to be those who are particularly thankful for the Lord's watch care over our lives, all through our lives, from beginning to end. I'm speaking of the Lord's providentially so ordering things in our lives that it becomes apparent to us that the Lord is working all things together for our good and for His glory in the particular places that He leads us, and in the way that He brings to other people's attention the great things that He has done for us, so that we become witnesses to His loving care for us. We see this watch care recounted for us in the history of the Shunammite's life, this notable woman of Shunem, culminating in her interview with the king and the restoration of her lands. Tonight we want to look first of all at the Lord's watch care over this notable woman of Shunem during the time of the famine in Israel. Second, we want to think about the Lord's watch care when the king asked Gehazi about the great things which Elisha had done for the Shunammite. And third, we want to consider the Lord's watch care over the Shunammite lady's lands while she was away from them. May the Lord, through this study, convince us of his great care over our lives. First of all, the Lord's watch care over the notable woman of Shunem during the time of famine in Israel, verses 1 and 2. Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, "Arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine. And furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years." Now we should notice first off here that Elisha the prophet was given a word from the Lord that the Lord was calling for a famine, and it would come upon the land for 7 years, that is, it would come upon the land of Israel in particular. Will you not notice with me how sovereign God is, how much in control he is over all things created, how carefully God considers the welfare of any nation? If he calls for a famine, it will most certainly come, no matter what anybody says or thinks about it. I want you to look with me over at Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 12. Ezekiel 14 and verse 12. And Dave, when you get over there, if you would read verses 12 to 14, that'd be great.
Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it to destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves," declares the Lord God.
All right. Now, what is the significant reason why the Lord was calling for a famine at this point in time in Israel's history? It tells us here.
Verse 13, committing unfaithfulness.
Yeah. Persistent unfaithfulness is what it says here. Specifically, it was because they refused to repent of their idolatry. Now, if you'll recall, the Lord had brought a 3.5-year judgment of drought upon the land in the days of Elijah. And since the people did not repent thoroughly to turn back to him and confess their sins and amend their ways, he would now bring a 7-year famine upon the land, twice as long a judgment. And we should learn from this about how God deals with a sinful nation that will not repent. He will continue to lay his hand of temporal, that is earthly, judgments upon them in a heavier and heavier way until they either repent, or he will bring them into captivity, or he'll destroy them altogether. It says, if a land, by which he means any country, not just the Jewish land of Israel, although that's what he's referring to here specifically, but he means any country and any land. But in this case, I'm saying he's especially eyeing his own people. Now look over at Amos chapter 3 and verse 1. And Marilena, when you get over there, just read for me the first 2 verses of chapter 3 for me, if you could.
"Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities."
Okay, thanks for that. Now, why will God punish Israel for their iniquities? I mean, he's going to punish them, but he gives a reason here for it. A couple of reasons, actually, but you can give me one or two, whichever you want.
One is that he has known them, he has chosen them.
That's right.
Loved them.
That's right. He set his love upon them. He loved them of all the families of the earth. He chose them. And it says, therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Now, the reason for this was because Israel was given so much revelation. By the way, do you realize that with greater light comes greater accountability? The more you know about the Lord, the more responsible you are to do those things that you know to be right, to follow after those things that you know to be true. So the more light that you have, the more spiritual light that has been given to you in your mind, which comes to you in connection with the Scriptures, then you are accountable for what you do know. But Israel had been given a lot of revelation, but they kept running after idols, after false gods. And so he says he'll punish her as a nation. What other reason could there be for God's calling for a famine? We'll look over at the book of Haggai, chapter 1, and verses 7 to 11. Haggai, chapter 1, and verses 7 to 11. And Brian, when you get over there, if you could read that for me, I'd appreciate it.
Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, and on the grain and new wine, the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands.
All right. Thanks for that, Brian. Now, what was God looking for from his ancient people, the Jews, at this time? Can you tell me? What was he wanting them to do that they weren't doing?
Build the
temple. That's exactly right. They weren't working on the temple. They were working on their own homes, their own houses, but they were neglecting the temple of the Lord. And the Lord wanted them to build it. You see, the Lord is interested to see as to whether we will only spend our money and our time on worldly interests and pursuits, or whether we will invest in things which will bear fruit and yield eternal dividends. Matthew Henry says this. He says, it seems the famine was peculiar to the land of Israel, and other countries that joined close to them had plenty at the same time, which plainly showed the immediate hand of God in it, as in the plagues of Egypt, when they distinguished between the Israelites and the Egyptians, and that the sins of Israel, against whom this judgment was directly leveled, were more provoking to God than the sins of their neighbors because of their profession of relation to God. You see how important it is that when you know the Lord, that you think about what he's asking for from you and from us as a church, or from us as a nation even. But the Lord's watch care was over this woman from Shunem, who had done so much for Elisha over the years. She had fed him when he came to her house. She'd added on a room to her house that he could stay in. And most importantly of all, she listened to the word that he preached. And she was not merely a hearer of the word, but she was a doer. When Elisha told her to arise and go and stay wherever she could, she didn't argue with him about how inconvenient this was going to be for her. She went because it was God's word to her. Psalm 119, verses 35 to 38. Turn over there with me, and Vicki, when you get over there, you can read that if you would for me. Psalm 119, verses 35 to 38.
Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant, who is devoted to fearing you.
Mm-hmm. That's really good. Thanks for that, Vicki. Now, we need to realize that God's leading us may take us into paths that we would not necessarily choose for ourselves. But God will always establish us in what would be best for us. Now, you remember that it says of Abraham in Genesis 20 that he journeyed to the south and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur. And you remember that he convinced his wife to take up the bad policy of saying that she was his sister. Do you recall that? And he did that because he was afraid the men of the place would kill him on account of the fact that Sarah was beautiful. And all this policy of his backfired. And in verse 10 of Genesis 20, Abimelech called Abraham to him and said, "What did you have in view that you have done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of the Lord is not in this place, and they will kill me on account of my wife." And in verse 13, it says this, and it relates to our study. "And it came to pass when God caused me to wander." Notice the terminology. "It came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, 'This is your kindness that you should do for me in every place. Wherever we go, say of me, he is my brother.'" Now, I want you to see who it was that caused Abraham to wander. It was God. And God had the best of intentions for this time of wandering, although he would test Abraham to see whether he would do what was right in the places that he wandered, whether he would live by faith in him and keep his commandments to him, or whether he would succumb to lying about his wife and bringing himself and Sarah into great danger and difficulty. I want you to see that God has purposes in relation to his people's sanctification, in relation to their becoming holy, when he causes them to wander. In this case, in the case of the woman that we're talking about here, the notable woman of Shunem, we need to see that she would heed God's word to her. And she would leave everything that was familiar to her to go and wander into the land of the Philistines and dwell there with them for 7 years during the period of time of the famine. And it would be for her good. And it would even be a great blessing to her during the time of the famine. And she was willing to do this because it was the will of the Lord for her during that time. And we should understand that this word spoken to her was for her good. Is there something from the New Testament, from the lips of our Lord, that is comparable to this? Well, yes, there is. I want you to turn with me over to Luke chapter 18 and verse 28. Luke chapter 18 and verse 28. Jesus has just finished talking to the rich young ruler And he didn't want to leave his wealth and his riches behind him to follow Jesus. He didn't want to give them up. And Jesus said to his disciples in verse 24, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Who can be saved?" He said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And this is what I want you to see. Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." Well, the Shunammite woman was probably wealthy, I'm guessing, in house and lands, but she did not hesitate to leave it when the Lord's word came to her to do it. She knew that it would be hard, but it would be for her good. She would live by faith, and the question that we must ask ourselves is, will we live by faith? Second, we want to think together about God's watch care over her when the king asked Gehazi about the great things which Elisha had done for her, the Shunammite woman. Verses 3 and 4 say, "It came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, 'Tell me, please, all the great things Elisha has done.'" Now it seems probable that after this dear woman left her house and her lands and went into the land of the Philistines, that her relatives or neighbors who were supposed to watch over the house and the lands in her absence decided that she was not coming back, and so they took them for themselves. Or another possible scenario, the possession of them automatically went to the king and to the state after a certain amount of time, and this is why she must needs go talk to King Jehoram about this whole matter. Some commentators have tried to say that this account is out of place and that this event had to take place sometime before Gehazi became a leper, because the king would not be able to associate with a leper. But this could hardly be possible since such a long time had passed as this 7 year famine was. I think it's more likely that the king indeed would speak with Elisha's former servant Gehazi, even if he was leprous, if he kept a certain distance from him. And it seems possible that Gehazi had repented of his sin of covetousness and had been restored to favor with God and even with Elisha. Otherwise, why would he want to tell of all the great things that Elisha had done? Now, we need to understand that it was no accident that Jehoram suddenly took an interest in Elisha. The famine had indeed ended after 7 years, and this proved to Jehoram that Elisha was a man of God and the word of God was in his mouth. This event of the famine ending exactly after 7 years caused King Jehoram to want to know more about this prophet Elisha. At least that's how I am looking at this portion of Scripture. And so he called Elisha's former servant Gehazi to some neutral place where they could talk face to face with a certain distance between them. And there Gehazi was relating to the king how Elisha had restored the Shunammite's dead son back to life, which certainly was an extraordinary event. And it displayed the power of God which had been given to the prophet. So we need to see from this that God is the one who orders all things after the counsel of his own will and according to the exact timing of things, so that his own glory can be promoted and help be given to his dear people and his purposes be completely accomplished. God had watched over this dear believing lady by giving to her, through the prophetic ministry of Elisha, word concerning the famine and how she ought to go wherever she could to find food and shelter for her and for her household, so that their lives would be preserved and that they would even be well preserved during that time. I believe that her husband had probably died just before sometime during the famine, and thus she and her household had fallen under the Lord's special care, which he gives to widows and orphans. Proverbs 15, verse 25 says this: "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow." And you can see here from this verse that the Lord will bring down those persons who are proud to destruction. Their houses, which they think will last forever, it will not be the case. But the boundary, it says here, of the widow, I believe, is referring to the border of her property and the inheritance which he shall give her and establish to her. This, in the Shunammite woman's case, had come about through Gehazi's witness to the king about the great things that Elisha had done for her. And I believe we should apply it in this way, that Elisha is a type of Christ, and every repentant sinner ought to be able to tell of the great things that Christ has done, even as Gehazi told about the great things that Elisha had done and how it affected the people who trusted in his word for their good. In other words, Christ is for them, even as Elisha sought to do this woman good who had trusted in his word to her. I want you to turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 43. And we want to read verses 10 to 12. And Jenny, when you get over there, would you read that for me?
Some of my favorite verses. "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed, and there was no strange God among you. So you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God."
All right. Now, God's witnesses, what do they do according to these verses? Can you see it here? God's, what was that, Vicki?
Know, believe, and understand.
That's good. That's good. And then what do they do after they know, believe, and understand? Well, they declare... Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, I was going to say they witness.
That's right. And the way that they do that is they declare the great things that he has done. The great things that God's servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done. There is no God formed by man. That is true. There is no one who is a savior, either in a literal, physical, and bodily way, or in a spiritual way, other than our God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, when a great person, such as a king or someone in authority, asks you about the great things that Christ has done, will you be ready to give them an answer for the great things that Christ has done for you, or for others, or for the hope that is in you, like Peter says? And then third, we want to consider the Lord's watch care over the Shunammite lady's lands while she was away from them. And it says in verse 5 of 2 Kings chapter 8, "Now it happened as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, 'My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life.' And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, 'Restore all that was hers, and all the proceeds of the field, from the day that she left the land until now.'" Now, I really want to impress upon you the providential timing of this. Our God knows how to do things perfectly. Just when Gehazi is telling the king about what Elisha had done for her, she appears to make her own appeal to the king. Gehazi introduces her to the king, and she had her son with her, who Elisha had restored to life, the very one that Gehazi was just telling the king about. And it was such an impressive thing to the king that he didn't hesitate for one moment to command that a certain officer should be appointed for her, saying to him, "Restore all that was hers, all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now." And all I have to say is, wow. Even the proceeds for the whole pastime of the famine, whatever fruits were there, whatever money that was made from the property, whatever it was, God was certainly looking out for her, wasn't he? And watching over all of her interests. Now, it's very evident from this passage that Elisha really showed the love of Christ to this dear woman. But even more evident is the providential care of God over this dear woman's life. And even so, you and I ought to be thankful for God's watch care over our lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn with me over to Romans 8, verse 35. Romans chapter 8, David, would you read verses 35 to 37 for me, please?
Certainly. "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us."
All right, that's great, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Now I want you to notice that among the list of all the things that are mentioned that might separate us from the love of Christ, if that were possible, you notice that famine is one of them. The very thing that we're studying here tonight. And yet it says, in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. And what I'm trying to point out to you is because of God's watch care, we become conquerors through him who purchased for us an eternal inheritance. And I want you to turn over to Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. We want to read those verses, Madi Elena, so if you could read Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, I'd appreciate it.
In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of your inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory.
All right, thanks for that. Now, I want to apply this in this way in regard to what we've studied here tonight. While we are in this world, we are, so to speak, in the country of the Philistines. Okay? And God has caused us to wander in this wilderness of this world and to have no lasting possession here. But there will come a time when the king will command and all that Christ has purchased will be redeemed. And all that we thought might have been lost will be restored. And we need to remember this, you and I, as we go through various trying times in the future as a result of the sins of our society and our nation. We need to remember Psalm 107, verses 39 to 43, and I'll read this for you. It says, when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Isn't that good? So you and I, it's saying, need to be good observers of the Lord's providence and be trusting and believing that he will be watching over us wherever we go.
Father, I know that all my life is portioned out for me. The changes that are sure to come, I do not fear to see. I ask thee for a present mind intent on pleasing thee. I would not have the restless will that hurries to and fro, seeking for some great thing to do or secret thing to know. I would be treated as a child and guided where I go. I ask thee for the daily strength to none that has denied, a mind to blend with outward life, in keeping at thy side, content to fill a little space if thou be glorified. In service which thy will appoints, there are no bonds for me. My secret heart is taught the truth that makes thy children free. A life of self-renouncing love is one of liberty.